Here suddenly in chapter 2, he speaks about our Jesus Christ destroying the devil. And in Jesus destroying the devil, he has become like us so that we can become like him. How did Jesus overcome the devil? Let's look at some of his other areas where he has overcome. Let's say like Romans 8. Romans 8. We speak about the great things that he has done for us in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, same theme about all the pressure that comes, all the temptation that comes, all the enemy that comes. The devil tries to do his work of fear and destruction. Says in verse 37, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of it looks wonderful. All of it is true. But have you noticed the introduction of this section? In chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what then shall we, what? Say. What shall we say? And what Paul was saying in verse 32, right to verse 39, was a confession of faith. It was a confession of fact. It was a confession of faith. It is not enough just to know that you're more than a conqueror. It's not enough to know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But we must say. We must say in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of all the works of the enemy against your life, you must say. You must
say.
Praise the Lord. We must say something. The reason why many people are not coming out of their trials, coming out of their tribulations, is because either they don't say anything, or worse still, they say the wrong thing. And Paul says, looking at all those things that are before us, all those things that God has done, and He has predestined us, and all those things. And here we are assailed with tribulations and trials, temptations, the enemy's works. And some of us, when you see all those things coming, all the trials, tribulation, enemy, demonic power, all kinds of opposition, we say, Alamak, die, let me die. But Paul said, what shall we say? And he gave us what to say. Everybody knows that verse. We are more than conquerors. But they didn't know that Paul wrote those things to tell us what that those are what we must say. Not what we must know. Not only what we believe, we must say. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Now, they are all over the place. If you look very carefully, the New Testament is built around confession. Even the most evangelical person who has not even heard of Kenneth E. Hagin or the faith message, when they witness, and the person they witness to in soul winning, and they say, do you believe this? Do you believe these false spiritual laws? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Can you say this after me? I mean, they haven't even heard of Kenneth E. Hagin or the faith message. But they know it's important to get them to say, although we know that not everybody may say what they really believe. Although we would like to believe that in an evangelistic campaign, when 10,000 people are there and 1,000 people come to the front to accept Christ, and you get everybody to say the sinner's prayer, you like to believe that 1,000 of them were born again. But only God knows who said it from their heart. But they are never discouraged. They will still use that method. Then why do people get discouraged when they start learning to say, not only for salvation, but for other things? Because they don't realize that there is a principle behind it. That Christianity is built around believing in the heart and saying with your mouth. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul again talks about affliction and tribulation and all those things that come. And it says here, we read in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we look at those things, Paul says, don't lose heart, don't lose heart. And he says, all this tribulation assail us. And Paul didn't keep silent. Paul said in verse 13, look at the introduction of that section. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, it says here, and therefore I speak, or I spoke, I believe, and therefore I spoke. So it's important for us here to understand that all these things were written that we may say, that we may speak it out, what we believe. The saying part is very important. Tribulations, trials, and demonic opposition can only be overcome when we begin to say what God's Word says. There are many other illustrations. If you look at Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the only way Jesus resisted the devil was to say the word. He did not just take the Bible and let the devil read for himself. He said it to the devil. If Jesus did it, so must we. See, he has destroyed the devil. And we need to see that our battle, and the second reason why we must say, first is because our words help the angel somehow. Secondly, our words affect the devil in some manner. When we say it, it paralyzes him. When we say it, it stifles the work of the demons. And every time when someone says something that is not of God, the Bible says, Proverbs 18 verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to say something. We need to say God's word. We must not withhold and keep silent. Now let's look on to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. There are three reasons Chapter 1, 2, and 3 emphasize faith speaks. And he explains why faith needs to speak. First is angel. Second, because of the enemy. Thirdly, in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The word confession speaks about the spoken word. And we need to speak. Faith needs to speak because heaven judges by the words we speak. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. He is not just our high priest. He is the high priest of our confession. It's just like if we could use, instead of using the word high priest, we could use the word he's the manager, right? And if I say that someone is the manager of your car, that means if there's no car, he's not a manager. He's a manager of nothing. If he's a manager of your sales department, if there is no sales department, he's the manager of nothing. If someone is the manager of your production factory, and if the factory ceases to exist, and he continues, he's the manager of an empty lot. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. If we don't bring forth words and speak forth, there is nothing by which Jesus could work on our behalf. Three reasons to speak: because it helps the angels, because it hinders the devil, and because it releases Jesus and the Holy Spirit to work on our behalf. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, now Matthew chapter 12, it says here, and let's look at verse 32. How important are words? And we need to take note of the words that we speak. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. It's important to take note that the power of words even govern the day of judgment. And we realize that a lot of people say things that they don't mean, but yet when people put all that they believe and all that they have come to their whole life's philosophy into those words, like these Pharisees against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they speak them out, if they could believe those things but don't speak them out, I mean, they could think blasphemously and they don't speak them out. Jesus is not talking about just what they think, although what they think is horrifying. He's not just speaking about what they believe, although they believe the wrong things. If those Pharisees believe and think the wrong thing and kept it to themselves, Jesus would not have pronounced this. But when they started saying those things, Jesus became concerned for them.